Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for today. We thank you, Father, for your love and your mercy. It's new to us every morning. Father, we thank you for this season of Epiphany that's now drawing to a close on this Transfiguration Sunday. We thank you, Father, for this season of remembering that you brought your light into this world and that this was personified in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you not only brought this light into this world, but we thank you, Father, that you poured this light into our hearts, that you filled up our very beings with your Holy Spirit, that we would be your vessels, that we would be your instruments, that we would be your light bearers in this world. And now, Father, as we prepare for the season of Lent, the season of coming darkness, let us remember that the darkness has not overcome the light, but the light has overcome the darkness, and that there's a reason that you sent your light, that none would walk in darkness anymore. Help us to keep this in mind, Father, because in this world that we live in, there is great darkness, there is despair, and there is difficulty. And so, Father, encourage us to be your light bearers in our very world that we find ourselves in and day out. Father, plant your word deep within our hearts, deep within our minds today, that it would bear the fruit that you desire, that we would be blessed, that those around us would be blessed, and that you would be glorified. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name, according to your will and for your glory. And all of God's children, we all say, Amen. Amen. As we get started with our time of worship, or with our time of the message, I want to encourage you to open up your worship folders. And inside your worship folders there, you're going to find a space for discipleship notes. I want to encourage you to open up to those discipleship notes, that space there that's been provided for you, and to get out a pen or a pencil. And here's why. Because I think you got out of bed for a reason this morning. I think you got out of bed because you wanted to hear from God. And I think God wants to talk to you. And so I'm not asking you to take notes because I want you to write down what I have to say. I'm asking you to take notes because I want you to write down what God has to say to you. And he's going to speak to each of you in your own unique circumstances. And then I want to encourage you to take these discipleship notes home with you, to pray about them and to reflect on them, because I think God wants to deepen your walk with him this very week. Amen? Amen. Our sermon text for this weekend is Matthew chapter 17, verse 2. Let me read it for us again. It says, "And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light." And our topic for this weekend of Transfiguration is this question: when is God revealed in me? And I want to submit to you that I think this is something that is of great interest to all of us, really, that we want to know that we are in a right relationship with God, that he has revealed himself to us, and that we are walking according to this revelation. I really do. I think if you're a good husband, a good godly husband, you want to know this. You want to know that God has revealed himself to you. You want to know that you're walking according to God and you're in your marriage towards your wife, if you're blessed to have children, and how you father your children. I think if you are a Christian person, you want to know that God has been revealed to you, and that you're walking according to this revelation in how you interact with people at work, in your neighborhood, wherever you find yourself. I think that's something that really that all of us in our different positions in life, as husband, as wife, grandparents, children, whatever we are, whatever our space is in life, we want this. We want to know this. And that's an awesome thing. I think we also struggle with it. I just would share with you, I remember when I was a new pastor, I was at my first call in Columbia, Missouri, and we were still a mission church at this point. We were still worshiping in rented space there on the University of Missouri campus in Townsend Hall. God would grow this church to 350 people in worship. It was an exciting thing to be a part of. And I remember one day I was up in the office space that the church had at that time. Our office space was up above a church member's computer business. And I was up there and I was praying about something that we had facing us in our church, a decision we had to make. And I don't remember what that was anymore, but I do remember this. I remember sitting there praying, and I had my eyes open. I pray with my eyes open or closed sometimes, and I was just kind of talking with God, you know, and God, you know, what do you want us to do with whatever this was that we were trying to figure out? And I remember as I was sort of just looking around, talking with God, I looked up and the lights flickered. And I looked and I said, "Now, God, is that you? Are you talking to me?" And I looked and I looked and I said, "No, God, you're going to have to give me a bigger sign than that." and so I went back to prayer. And I think, guys, that this is where we are often in our lives. We're not sure, is God talking to us? Is God not talking to us? Is what I'm thinking about doing, is that really what God wants me to do? And Transfiguration Sunday is just an awesome Sunday, because on this Sunday we remember the clear revelation of the divinity of Christ. And it happened in such a powerful way. The whole thing about what happens on that mountaintop is amazing. I love, first of all, who Jesus calls down from heaven to be with him. He calls down Moses and he calls down Elijah to be with him. And why do I love that? Because when you look at the story of Moses, Moses is the one who goes up Mount Sinai, talks with God, gets the Ten Commandments from God, then he comes back down Mount Sinai and he leads the people to the Promised Land, right? Takes them through the desert. But this same man who God used to bring the law down from the mountain, this same man could not fulfill the requirements of that law. He fell short, remember? He took God's glory for himself when he spoke and he banged the shepherd's staff on the rock for the water to come out of that rock. He took God's glory for himself, and God will not share his glory with another. And so God said, "No, you cannot get into the Promised Land." Now, God did allow Moses to take a peek. Remember, God allowed him to get up on top of Mount Pisgah, and he was able to take a peek into the Promised Land. But that was it. He didn't get any further than that. Not until transfiguration of our Savior. Because where is Jesus standing that day? That mountaintop that Jesus is standing on is inside the Promised Land. Isn't that great? That Moses, the bringer and bearer of the law, who could not fulfill the law, was kept out of the Promised Land because of his inability to fulfill the righteous requirements of God, now gets to come into the Promised Land solely on the basis of what? The invitation and love of his Savior and Lord. Which is exactly, precisely how you will also enter into the Promised Land. Not because you kept the law any better than Moses, or the Pharisees, or the Sadducees, or anybody else. But you and I, we're going to enter the Promised Land by the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Love Transfiguration Sunday. Can we give God a praise clap for that? Amen? Amen. You know, it's so powerful when you look at what happens in Transfiguration Sunday. Because who does Jesus call down to that mountaintop? He calls down Moses and Elijah. Tremendous symbolism here also. Because Moses and Elijah, they represent, as I said, law. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. You have the law and the prophets are represented in Moses and Elijah. And both of these people are here to do what? They are here to worship the Messiah. And what a great reminder that is for us today, that true Jews today are just like Moses and Elijah. They also worship the Messiah that God promised of old. Amen? Amen. It's an amazing thing that happens here on this mountaintop. Because when Moses went up Mount Sinai to be with God and to receive the law, if you remember, Moses goes up Mount Sinai, he spends 6 days, and then the glory of God is revealed. And then we have the account of the Transfiguration, where 6 days prior, just go back a chapter or so in Matthew, and you'll see 6 days prior, that Peter declares of Jesus, "This is the Messiah." And 6 days later, Jesus is now on this mountaintop. And this time, the glory of God is revealed. But it's not the glory of God from God outside of Moses. Now it's the glory of God as revealed in and through Jesus himself. Because when Jesus is transfigured, he's not changed. He is God in human form, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But now his human appearance has been changed because of this transfiguration. It's an amazing thing that happens there, that God reveals himself to us. And he does that and desires to do that today. But what I have to share with you is this, that many Christians struggle with understanding that God wants to reveal himself to them and experiencing that God wants to reveal himself to them and through them into this world. I hear Christians oftentimes say, I don't have that experience. I don't have the experience of God revealing himself or revealing himself through me. Why is that? And I would submit to you that, probably the biggest reason why is simply this, that they do not believe in the inspired and errant word of God as being factual and actual. It is so tempting, listen to me, church, it is so tempting to look at something like the transfiguration of Christ and say, wow, I don't know. Could that have actually happened? I'm not sure. But there's a greater, deeper lesson. There's a moral story to be taken away from this. And they try to reduce scripture to allegory and to parable when it is clearly historical in places. And this is one of those places. And the Apostle Peter, who went up with Jesus on that mountaintop, wanted to make it clear to us that this was an actual event. And that's why the reading for today from the epistle is so important. Listen to these words, verses 16 and 18. Peter says, "For we did not follow clearly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." But now listen to this. "But we were eyewitnesses." Peter's saying, yes, I was there. I saw this. And he goes on in verse 18, he says, "We ourselves heard this very voice." Peter, James, and John, and our Savior heard the voice of God, the audible voice of God. "We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on this holy mountain." Brothers and sisters in Christ, our Father in heaven wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to work through you to reveal himself to others. That is the message of Epiphany, that the light came into this world, that the light fills us, and then God uses us to bring this light to others. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, we read this detail, that Jesus was transfigured, his face shone like the sun, his clothes became white as light. Brothers and sisters, the disciples, when they went with Jesus, they had no idea what they were going to experience. They did not invite Jesus to do this. This was purely and simply the work of a loving Savior to call Peter, James, and John to come with him, to go up this mountaintop and to experience this with him. That is the grace of God, that he comes to you and I, people who have nothing attractive in and of ourselves. He comes to you and I, and he reveals the light of his love and grace to us today. Can we give God a praise clap for that this morning? Amen. And then what does the Father say of the Son? It's so powerful. The Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I want to encourage you to take note of this, because that phrase, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," is found 10 times in the New Testament. Now, if God repeats it 10 times, is it important? I think it probably is. And where does this come from? You should really remember this, write it down. It comes right out of Isaiah chapter 42. In Isaiah chapter 42, we find this beautiful section of scripture which talks about the Messiah who is to come. And when you read through Isaiah chapter 42, what you see about the Messiah who is to come is that this Messiah ultimately has the joyful job of reconciling the world to the Father. And when you read through Isaiah 42 first, and then you look at Matthew chapter 17 next, then you understand more clearly why Jesus says this sort of cryptic thing when they're coming down the mountain after he's been transfigured. Jesus says to the disciples, "Shh, don't tell anybody until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." And you look at that and you say, now, well, why did Jesus say that? Why did Jesus say, don't tell? I thought we're supposed to tell everybody all the time. Why is Jesus saying, don't? Don't tell them. But when you read Isaiah 42, you understand that the purpose of the Messiah is to reconcile the world to him. Now, just look forward just here a little bit. We're getting ready to go into Lent. And then Jesus is going to be crucified. He's going to rise 3 days later, just like he prophesied. Then he's going to hang out on planet Earth for 40 more days. And right before he goes up into heaven, he's going to give the disciples a job. Remember? Go and make disciples of all nations. And that is the purpose, the calling of the Messiah. Jesus has come to fulfill Isaiah 42 and so many other passages. And so Jesus, in telling the disciples, wait until the Son of Man has been raised. He's setting them up so that then when they go out into the world to say what Jesus, the Messiah, has done, part of their message is, and he has come to fulfill Isaiah 42. He is the fulfillment of this messianic prophecy. Can we give God a praise clap for that this morning? Amen. When is God revealed in me? I want to know that God's revealed in me and how I interact with my family, with those around me. I think you all want that also. How do you know? How can you have confidence? Not in a flickering light bulb. How can you have confidence that God is revealed in you? Well, you passed by the first clue when you came into the sanctuary, because you walked right past the baptismal font, right? In the waters of baptism, God provides a sure and certain way for you to know that he has been revealed to you. Because in the waters of baptism, you were given faith. In the waters of baptism, the Holy Spirit indwelt you. In the waters of baptism, you were adopted into the family. You were declared righteous and holy, right? Not with the blood of lambs for just a day, but you were declared righteous and holy for all of eternity with the blood of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How is God revealed to you today? In the words of confession and forgiveness at the beginning of worship, you confessed and you were forgiven. Through this sure and certain means, God has revealed himself to you. In the scripture, when we come to the Lord's table, through all these means, God reveals himself to you. And why does he do this? Just so that you can feel good about your walk with God? No, not really. Because you and I live in a fallen world. We live in a world that needs to know the love of its Savior. And that's why our mission statement is so important. And we know what it is. Let's impress this potential youth worker. Let's all say it. That we're going to glorify God by spreading the gospel through our preaching, through our teaching, and through living our daily lives. I want to close with Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 contains a detail regarding the transfiguration that's not found in Matthew 17. It's an important detail. See, in Luke chapter 9, our attention is drawn to the fact that Jesus had a purpose in calling the disciples up the mountain. It says that Jesus took the disciples up the mountain to pray. That's why he took them there, to pray. And it goes on in Luke chapter 9. As he was praying, he was transfigured. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, I think it's just important for us to understand the power and the place, the purpose of prayer. Because, you see, when we pray, we are saying, God, it's all in your hands. It's all in your hands. I acknowledge that. And God, my trust, my hope is in you, for you to guide, for you to provide, for you to reveal yourself. My everything is in you. And listen to me now. When we pray truly with a sincere and contrite heart, when we pray trustingly, listen to me now, God transfigures us. He changes us for time and eternity. He changes our attitude. He changes our appearance. He changes our actions. And it becomes visible to those around us also. And so I want to close with two questions for you. My first question is this. Who are your Peter, James, and John? Have you thought about that? Do you have a Peter, a James, and a John in your life? Might be your wife, your children, might be a coworker, a neighbor, a relative. Jesus was intentional. He didn't just grab three people randomly. He intentionally called those three people up the mountain with him. And so I want to ask you in 2020, who are your Peter, James, and John? Who are you going to call to go to be with you in prayer? That they would also be transfigured. And then my second question, my final question for you today is simply this. Have you prayed the prayer asking God to transfigure you? To make him more clearly revealed in every one of your relationships? And if you've never prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you to do it today. If you have prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you to renew your commitment to that prayer. Because your Father in heaven desires with a passion to reveal himself not only to you, but through you into this world. Amen. Amen.